Well, thank you, Ben and David, and for the messages in the scripture reading. And I want to speak on a subject today that I think is extremely important for all of us as we consider our walk and we consider our discipleship with Jesus Christ. I wanted to remind us, obviously, when we consider the holy day season, we've experienced each one of the appointed times of God this past year. And each one of those days, as we've talked about multiple times throughout the season, they are on different levels. They are planes. I think Lance likes to use the term octave. They are doing different things at different times. But one thing that is very specific is that they are a course of pattern for our individual salvation. And it's because of that that Jesus Christ, or the Christological aspects of the holy days, is the prime and central figure in each one of those appointed times. And over the course of years and over the course of time, with our keeping these days, hopefully it reaches to the point where we have more complete, and even, dare I say, a deeper understanding each time we go through them, as we expand our understanding, as opposed to thinking we have all the knowledge. And it's a part of the process of time, this tapping of our character, putting it into place so that our character becomes that Jesus Christ exhibited as a human here on earth. And it is the keeping of these in these three seasonal times of appointed times that we learn to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's very important when we consider being a disciple of Jesus Christ and following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter was oftentimes stating in his letters to the church, we realize that there are certain requirements of us, and these requirements are things that we need in order to become what it is Jesus Christ is tapping around with our character in each one of these holy day seasons. And I put on the screen here self-sacrifice, self-discipline, self-control. Ben read a scripture where the Apostle Paul was using the term self-control. But I want to focus today on self-denial. And I know that's probably one of the things that we don't like to think about. I mean, who wants to deny themselves on a human scale? But it's incredibly important for us to understand that in order for us to become and for us to develop the very character of Jesus Christ, it requires a denial on our part of certain things, not everything, certain things. And when we consider the denial aspect of it, there is a scripture that Jesus spoke of, and you can go ahead and start turning over to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he lays down three unique aspects of any individual who's going to be a disciple of his. And in Matthew chapter 16, I'm reading from the New American Standard. This is verse 24, and we'll read all the way through to verse 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And you think about it, and sometimes I think there's words that are used that there is more to the meaning than just what our mind has always told us is the meaning. If we want to, as it says here, come after him, he's already been resurrected after being a human, provided the way to the Father. He has been that forerunner, been as is listed in the book of Hebrews. He's been that individual that's been a human, went through the process, and as a result is now in the family of God again at the right hand of the Father. It also it requires this denying of the self, taking up of the cross, and following after him. Goes on in verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever wishes his life, or loses his life, I should say, for my sake will find it. And I think when we think about that, we've heard people make mention of that on the physical life, saving themselves. No one's going to save us physically in the if we live into the future and all of the full fulfillment of the prophecies of Revelation occur. It'll be Jesus Christ who keeps us and the Father. We won't be doing things to save our own skin, like going to a specific place on our own. In fact, we've been warned that there are people saying, "He's over here, go here, don't follow them." Goes on to say in verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I think these next two verses here or give context to verse 25. What he's talking about is not saving your hide as much as he's talking about trying to hang on to the type of life you're living. He goes on to say, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds." Verse 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here," right in front of him at the time, "who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Interesting comment there, and you know, you think about even now, I don't think this is a reference necessarily to physical life as much as it and the end of our life as much as it is to the physical life we're living. And one of the things that is paramount to each one of the scriptures we've just read starts with verse 24, and that references about denying himself. That's the first thing that's listed there. Now, the Greek word, as I have here on the screen, for deny means to say no. You say no to yourself. Pretty easy concept. I don't think any of us would need a degree with letters behind our names to realize that. But the Greek word to means to deny, but it can also mean to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. To forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest, or we might say self-interest. You know, when you think about the expanding of that command that Jesus is giving, the first one, deny himself, that means we have to affirm that we're no longer acquainting or connected with someone. Who's that someone? The person that would not deny themselves, and that would be us. We have to part ways with the person that just wants to satisfy the self all the time. The individual that we're talking about is the individual that will say no to the self. We oftentimes have no problem saying no to other people, and sometimes we have problems saying no to some people. But at the same time, one of the most difficult individuals to say no to is ourself. Another aspect of the verses that we've read, and I have here, by the way, Mark 8, verses 34 through 38, and Luke 9, verses 23 through 27, very similar in nature to the concepts of what we're reading here in Matthew 16. The one little caveat that I'll say that's a little different in Luke 9 is Luke says that you have to do this daily. Matthew doesn't use the word daily, but Luke uses the word daily. So it's not just a one-time or even a seven times in a year event. It is something we do every day. The other concept is this word cross. Now, the Greek word that's actually in this line of scripture is the word steros. And it's interesting that according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it makes the comment that steratos, which oftentimes has been translated as stake or cross, and in some translations you'll see in English that the Apostle Paul is using the word Christ, and some translations he's using the word stake. It's the same word. It's steros. It's just determined by how it was translated by the translators of the particular version you're reading. But it denotes primarily an upright pail or a stake. The interesting aspect about this that I think sometimes people get more wrapped around the axle about the word cross or the word stake, and they fail to mention and come to the understanding of what's most important about it, the steros, is actually used for malefactors to be nailed onto or to be executed with. To be fastened to is the nail, or is the verb part of it, to that stake or that pail. Now, there is a lot of dialogue that you can go back and study, and oftentimes it references that that cross beam was something that was different. But the point of the steros, that cross, that stake, is that a criminal was the person that died on that. So let's think about what we're reading here in Matthew 16. If anyone desires to come after me, follow in my footsteps, let him deny himself and take up his stake, take up his cross, meaning have what was a part of his evilness, his sin, her sin, and have that nailed to me as I'm nailing, as I'm being the cross and being the individual that is crucified on your behalf. I'm taking on your sin. And then from after that sin has been taken away as a result of being nailed to me, then follow after me. And it's interesting, the word follow in this particular Greek is what you think it means, follow, like it is in the English. But it has some connotations to it that are a little different than what may be in your mind when you think of the word follow. The word in the Greek means to follow one who precedes. So he's not saying just follow your heart, follow your conscience, follow whatever you think you need to do because now I've removed it. But now what he's really saying is follow after me. I'm the one who preceded you, so now as a result of my removing this, I want you to follow after me and deny yourself from doing these things over and over and over. It also means to join him, to attend with him, to accompany him, to join him as a disciple or to become a disciple or to be his disciple. You know, when we read that one little verse, as many people, maybe you, can just commit it to memory and we think, okay, we got that, let's go on to the next. There's a lot to unpackage in that verse, and it starts with self-denial. And if we want to be tapped through the Holy Day process, God's annual appointments, and be tapped into the very character of Christ over the course of time, we can keep all these days every year, but if we're not denying ourselves daily, and we're not following him daily, what's the point? What's the point? You know, when we think about some scriptures and we think about the scripture we just read and we think about, well, how does that apply to me? I found this online and I wanted to read through these because these are some things that sometimes we think of denial in one way when denial can also be to the self in another way. I'll read them. When you want to give a smart but nasty retort to someone who said something mean to you, deny yourself. When you see the wicked prosper and the righteous are in want, and you begin to think if your faith is worth it, deny yourself. When you want to gratify the flesh and give in to your cravings or your desires, and you know it's against God's law, deny yourself. When your prayers are becoming fainter every day because the answers seem so far away, deny yourself. When you think your child of yours is hopeless and you want to throw in the towel, deny yourself. When people ride roughshod over you and your self-esteem is battered, deny yourself. You know, when I read those lists of things, I thought, you know, sometimes in my mind, I think of denial, I think of the Day of Atonement, I think of denying food and water, I think of all these other things of not to do. But then when I read this, I thought, well, there's some positive things I need to keep doing and not deny myself from not doing them on an ongoing basis. Not becoming, as the Apostle Paul would say, weary in well-doing. Something to think about. So, when you think about it, what must we deny of ourselves? I won't turn for the sake of time, but it's a very familiar scripture, you know, in Romans 12:1, where the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome and the individuals to make sure that they are, you know, presenting their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. And is their reasonable or their spiritual service of worship? You know, oftentimes people get so enamored by worship and worship services, and I'm not saying that they're not good, because we should, as we can, get together, but understand that the worship that we do on an ongoing basis is not just what we do when we assemble on the Sabbath, but what we do every day in our interactions with individuals, and that can be spiritual in nature. And that is what our desired state is based on what we see here in Romans 12. But what he tells us to do is not be conformed with the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is the will of God. Our minds, apparently, or the indication is given, our minds without the renewing of God and with the Spirit and with the Word of God, we, none of us, on a natural state, will be able to prove what is God's will. It comes as a result of taking out the world and putting in God's Word and God's Holy Spirit to lead us to be able to understand what is the will of God. I would like for us to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Get it right in a minute. There's some things that are listed here that we need to consider that are given by the Apostle Paul, verses 1 through all the way through verse 8. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immoralities, for we each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles do who do not know God, and that no man trespasses or defrauds his brother in a matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as you also told, or we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurities, but in sanctification, so that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You know, when you look about what we are to deny ourselves of, and the message is being a given to the church that was at Thessalonica, it's just as relevant to you and I today. Sexual immoralities, lustful passions, trying to defraud brothers, and or trying to make vengeance on other individuals. You know, all these things lead to impurities and things that are not to be a part of us as we are being set apart, worked with, tapped with God's holy days, as well as the process that we go through to become what it is we are to be, denying the self, you know, taking up our cross, owning up to our own sins, allowing Jesus Christ to take those on, and then going forward and following after him the way he lived his life. That's a part of what our sanctification process is. And it is through sanctification, being set apart, that we're justified through Jesus Christ, and that allows us to continue on in the faith that we are to live. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read some of these New Testament admonitions, because they're given to the church and the New Testament, and they're just as relevant and germane to you and I today. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live in the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." You know, when we think about this, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Peter is saying, we lived in this way in the past, we're now going to deny ourselves of these things, and as a result of what Jesus Christ did dying for us, we're going to stop sinning this way of life. And he nails down for us a time frame. So to live the rest of the time in this flesh, no longer for the lust of men or mankind. How long do we have to deny ourselves? As long as we're flesh. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle John gives us something that I think is very familiar for all of us to understand, and we've probably read it multitudes of time, but in the concept of what we're talking about, I think it's important. Beginning in verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and then he goes on to say, these are the things in the world we're not to love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and not only just the pride of life, because there is a good kind of pride, but the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also with it go its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This renewing of our mind, this continual daily activity of being a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ, following in His footsteps on a daily basis, these are the things that help our minds to be able to understand what is the will of God. And the will of God is that none should perish but come to the knowledge. And He gives us time to sanctify us, to work with us now, to justify us, clean us up, so that we can live for the rest of our lives in this flesh, denying the self from what it wants, in this case, the things that are evil and wrong. So that's why I think it's important for us to understand when we go back to Matthew 16 and we think about that very short verse, when he talks about deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me, it's not so much of this martyrdom concept that so many, even in the churches of God, have mentioned, as it is more about how we are to crucify the flesh even to the point of death, in the same way that Jesus Christ crucified all the debt of our sins when we accepted Him as our Savior. I think that is more probably the stronger context of this than it is about just being a martyr. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Just a couple of scriptures here that I want us to think through and understand why we must deny ourselves. We've already identified some of the things about what we must do, but why do we have to do it? Oftentimes kids are the first ones to ask you, well, why do I have to do that? Well, there's some good reasons here. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth." Now, obviously, he's talking about it, the time frame of him being a human, and he's going to explain this. He's coming to develop this whole process of what he's talking about, not coming to be peace, but "I come to bring not peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and daughter, against a mother and daughter-in-law, against a mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be members of his own household. He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." This is a little change, a little twist of what he was talking about earlier. And the context, I think, of what we're seeing here is he's talking about when we deny ourselves, yet family members want us to do the things that are unlawful. It is a bit of a struggle then. And it makes on that level a bit, depending on how much push we get back, it can be a war that goes on. And at the end of the day, no matter who the individual is, if they're asking us to go against what Jesus Christ wants us to do, we have to resist. We have to say no. There's some parallel comments that are given in each one of the scriptures that I have here, Luke 14, 33 through 35, as well as Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. But I would like for us to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul adds a little more insight that I think is important for us to consider here as well in this explanation of why we go through this process of self-denial. And that process of self-denial is important because it's what is the first step of the process of what we've been talking about, taking up our cross, and then after taking up our cross, following after him, and so we can later follow after him. But here in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For if it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. And since you lay aside the old self with the evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a new and true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." He goes on to talk about how this renewal in verse 11 has nothing to do with whether you're Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. It's all about coming in Jesus Christ. And I think this is the wrath of God's a part of this, and it's one of those reasons why we have to resist the temptations and to pull away from the things, no matter where they come from, even if they come from those closest to us in our own families. We have to follow through with our commitment to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. I won't turn again for the sake of time. You've probably read this a multitude of times, but you can read it in James 1, verses 12 through 15, where James references the fact that God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. But any individual, us, you and myself included, is tempted when he's carried away or enticed by the things that are in our own lust. It's a process that's out there, that it's not him doing it, it's exposure. And we have to be careful when it comes to temptations. And what are some of the temptations that we have to go against? Well, certainly one that I had back there, and I meant to go backwards, not forward, certainly the temptations we see in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, the six things God hates. When you look in Matthew in 6, verses 1 through 4, he references the Pharisees and how when they fasted, they wanted to everyone to know they were fasting. When they wanted to give an offering or their tithes, they wanted to blow a big trumpet. They wanted to draw attention to themselves, their self-interest. One of the things that we are to deny. And then, of course, Galatians 5. And while we're close by, let's turn to Galatians 5. There's some things here that the Apostle Paul references that are temptations that you and I, just as they were to the church at Galatia, must resist even now. Verse 19 in chapter 5 of Galatians, we see, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger," that's against self-control, obviously, "disputes, dissensions, factions." And you know, you can, a person that wants to be contrary to God's word can look at what was read earlier in Jesus, and they would say, "Well, he was just trying to stir the pot with the family." No, it's you have your understanding that comes to you of a way that you're to live. You just don't let other people push you around, no matter even if it's your closest people that are to you. Goes on to say in verse 21, "Envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and these things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a pretty strong statement there. And you look at that list, and if we're all honest with ourselves, I don't think there's not a one of us that can't see that we've participated in some of these things throughout our life, maybe even since we've been baptized. One of those things we have to, on an ongoing basis, start denying ourselves of these things, because these are the things that will keep us from inheriting the very kingdom of God. There's an example that is the Apostle Paul gives in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, and he uses Jesus Christ, as we would say, the perfect example of self-denial. And you're like, what? How could he deny himself? Well, the Apostle Paul talks about how Jesus Christ emptied himself and he from his position that he had in heaven, in the God family, and he came down to be a human in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself to become obedient even to the point of death, even to the death of the steros, the cross, the death of a criminal for which he was not a criminal. And yet he denied probably the ability as we have as humans to justify ourselves. And when he was in front of Pilate, he had multiple opportunities, but he denied that justification of the self for the greater purpose of God. And many times we need to learn from that. Not that we're justifying ourselves, because frankly, you and I, we're nowhere near on that level. But the point of it is sometimes we still try to justify ourselves and our own actions. And these things we have to deny and we have to put down and not allow them to continue. Peter makes reference in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 24, when he said, "If Christ suffered for you, he left us an example for us to follow in his footsteps." So when we talk about that self-denial, that taking up of our cross or taking up of our steros and then following after him, part of that following after him, to go after him, is to follow in his footsteps after this as well. So when we think about the New Testament church, and we've read several examples, and there's several things that I just have listed out here, that the church was warned in advance that there would be some false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 references that there would be destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them. And it was in the church. So we're not talking about paganism. We're not talking about, you know, another form of Christianity. We're talking about in the church. And John, in 1 John 2, 22 through 23, references, as well as 4 verses 1 through 6, the spirit of Antichrist. And it's interesting, many times in what there are forms of Christianity today, and they talk about the Antichrist coming on at the end scene. Truly, if you want to be precise, false prophet and the beast power that comes up or who come up at the end, the Antichrist is a spirit, as John references, and it's those individuals who deny Jesus Christ and deny the Father. And of course, we read earlier, those who do that, he will deny them before the Father. And it is a spirit. It is something that is a teaching more than it is an individual, because it's a teaching that pervades, just as Ben was talking about, that man of perdition or man of sin that we have to put down and deny as well. And of course, there is the example of what's in Jude 4. We have in Revelation 2, 13, as well as 3, verse 8, where the messages to the churches are given, that there are individuals that are told that they were able to overcome even this, and so they denied the spirit of Antichrist that occurred in the churches during the time. So it's no new revelation, and it is a part of our spiritual worship to be renewed through our daily activities, which include obviously Bible study, but it definitely is a part of self-denial on an everyday basis. So again, as we kind of wrap this up, and for one final scripture we were talking about earlier, the counting the cost of what it is true Christian or true allegiance to Jesus Christ and what that requires, let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Again, this is the final scripture that I had, Luke chapter 18, and read verses 28 through 30. When we read this, there's the whole idea of the rich man, and is the context going all the way back to verse 18. of this particular portion of scripture. And as a result of the rich man not being able to get in, and their idea was, well, if a rich person can't get in because God's blessed them so much and gave them all this wealth, then how can anyone get in? And that's what Peter says in verse 28. Behold, we are left our homes and we follow you. So these disciples went through self-discipline. They went through self-sacrifice, self-control, and self-denial. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left a house or a wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times as much at this time and in the age to come with eternal life. It's one of those requirements, and we think about it. It's not like a wish, it's a requirement. And self-denial is one of the many things that we're required to do. And it's not self-denial of obviously the good things. It's the self-denial to not do the wicked things, but also not stop doing the good things. And it's a part of what we must be and what we must do as we take up our cross, our steros, as we go forward and follow Christ to the end of our flesh, however long that may take. So I hope this has been helpful today. I hope that it is something that we can all utilize. And